Well, please turn now in God's Word to the Old Testament and to the book of the prophet Haggai. We're coming back to a series that we began with an introductory sermon quite a few weeks ago now. So I hope that you haven't forgotten everything that you learnt about Haggai all those weeks ago. We're coming to Haggai chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4. It's on page 956 in the Church Bible. It's not the easiest of the books of the Bible to find. It's one of the shortest, but it's just three from the end of the Old Testament: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to read from the first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, perhaps you'll remember that the prophet Haggai is preaching to the Jews who came back from exile in Babylon. They came back primarily to rebuild the ruined temple. But the work very quickly came to a halt because of opposition. And nothing more was done for 16 years. And now God raises up this man, Haggai, to stir up the Jews to the work of rebuilding the temple. And his prophecy consists of five messages preached over the course of 15 weeks in the year 520 BC. And this evening we're beginning to look at his first message. What is his starting point? How does he begin to teach these people about the way to build God's temple? What is the first and the most fundamental lesson that they and we need to learn? Now, we should remember that this is the first time that a prophet has spoken God's word for 20 years. And so it's hard for us to imagine the the shiver of excitement that Haggai's words would have created, the electric atmosphere that there would have been. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That phrase, that formula of a prophet hasn't been heard by God's people for 20 years. What is God going to say? Is he going to bring a word of commendation? A word of encouragement? What is the message of the Lord to these people? Well, it's neither of those things. Those things will come, but that's not what the people need to hear first. The prophet begins by drawing attention to the people's priorities. Their priorities are badly skewed. They've been putting first things last and last things first. And in any kind of undertaking, it's vital, isn't it, that we have our priorities in order if we're going to be successful. If a ferry, for example, has a hole in its hull, then the first priority is to fix the hole. It's absolutely no use at all for the owners of the ferry to try to improve their buffet restaurant or to show better films in the film lounge or to provide more comfortable seating or anything like that. Those things are not the most important thing. Those things are a waste of time until the hole has been fixed. And that's true of any undertaking. If our priorities are out of order, if they're skewed, then the project is going to be hamstrung right from the beginning. The author of a 19th century book on naval strategy gives this very sound advice. He says, when you are trying to accomplish something, you should first decide what is the final objective you are seeking to attain, and then never lose sight of it. Never lose sight of it. And that's actually very like the advice that Jesus gives us, or rather the command that Jesus gives us as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that's the issue that Haggai is addressing in these verses. God and God's glory are simply not his people's top priority. And as long as that's the case, there is no way that the temple is going to be rebuilt. So the title of our message this evening is Straightening Out Skewed Priorities. And it's the first of two messages on this topic. And we're looking tonight at the problem, putting God last. Putting God last. Let's think first of all about the defense offered. The defense offered by the people. And we find this in verse 2. Because Haggai knows what the people are thinking. He sums up the essence of the people's argument, their explanation, their defense for why the temple lies in ruins, for why it has been in ruins for 16 years. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's their defense. That's their explanation. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And the tense of the verb to say, these people say, the tense of the verb there means that this is something that they have said in the past and they continue to say in the present. In other words, this is their settled defense, their accepted defense. This is their stock response. Anytime anybody says anything about the ruined temple, this is what these people have always said and continue to say. The time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that they don't deny for a moment that they have the duty to rebuild the temple. They know that they have to rebuild the temple, but they're just saying, not yet. Other things must come first. Other things need to take priority. Other things are more important to them than rebuilding God's house. And no doubt the Jews had all kinds of very prudent, reasonable, plausible, prudent reasons why the temple was not the top of their priority list. Why it was not yet time for them to rebuild. For one thing, they had lots of other things on their mind. We read in verses 10 and 11 of how a severe drought had led to repeated poor harvests. And anybody living in an agricultural economy, depending on the land, as these people were, would understand how distracting and burdensome a drought, a severe drought and poor harvests would have been. And so no doubt the people were saying, look, we just cannot think about this building project at the moment. We are in the middle of a crisis here. Cut us a little bit of slack. Their finances, of course, would have been very uncertain because of the drought. You can imagine them saying, we just can't afford it right now. We're going to have to tighten our belts for a while. The poor harvests, there just isn't any spare cash to go around. And then as well as that, there was the very real and present danger of opposition from the Samaritans who were living in the land. They're having to share the territory with these Samaritans. These were dangerous times. Zechariah, who was preaching around the same time as Haggai, in his prophecy, chapter 8, verse 10, says, no one could go about his business safely because of his enemy. You couldn't walk down the street safely at certain times of the day, or at certain times of the night, or in certain parts of the city. Maybe they had pious reasons why they were holding off. Very plausible, pious reasons. The time has not yet come to rebuild the temple because we want to do it really, really well. And at the minute, that's just not a possibility. We don't have the funds, we don't have the energy, we don't have the time. We wouldn't make a good job of it, so let's leave it. The time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. One day we'll do it when we can do it really, really well. It's possible, too, some commentators speculate, that there were theological reasons for not rebuilding the temple. Jeremiah had said that the exile in Babylon would last 70 years. Well, the last wave of exiles went into Babylon in 587. The year is 520. So technically, you could argue that there were three more years of exile to go. And so maybe that was a kind of excuse as well. It's not yet time to rebuild the temple. We have three more years, then the exile will be over, and that will be the time to start building. It's nothing more than Pharisaical hair splitting. But many of these things were real, genuine circumstances. They were real problems. Of course, it's not yet time. You can't expect us to rebuild the temple when all of this is going on in our lives. It's just not reasonable, Haggai. And you might expect that to be the end of it. These poor people. Of course, it's not fair to ask them to rebuild the temple in this kind of situation. But that isn't how God sees things. And that brings us from the defense offered to the defense rejected in verse 4. The defense rejected. And just notice here the repetition of the word time. Haggai picks up on that word time. It's not yet time to rebuild the temple. And verse 4 is loaded with sarcasm. It's not yet time to rebuild the temple? Well, what is it a time to do then? It's obviously not a temple building time. You tell me then what it is a time to do. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? We were thinking this morning about hypocrisy. Haggai exposes the Jews' hypocrisy here, just as Peter did the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. It's not time, apparently, to build God's house, but it does seem to be time to build your own houses. It turns out not to be such a very inconvenient time for building after all, as long as it's building what you want to build. That's the force of what Haggai's saying. These people have their priorities completely back to front. We see that in verse 9. God says, "My house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." They're living in paneled houses. That's what it's a time for them to do. And that word paneled in verse 4 is emphatic in the original language. It's as if it's underlined in red pen or in italics. This word paneled describes a special ornamental luxury trimming. This is not just MDF that's been tacked onto the walls and then painted. This is very, very fancy woodwork. And it's very significant and ironic because actually this paneling that Haggai refers to was a feature of the first temple. You see the irony. They're far too busy to build a new temple because they're fitting out their own homes in the very style of the old temple. Their houses are well built, and God's house remains a ruin. You yourselves, in verse 4, is also very emphatic. You of all people. You could almost translate it like that. Is it a time for you yourselves? Is it a time for you of all people to dwell in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You of all people. There's at least two things implied in that phrase. They are God's people, and they are people who have been given every possible advantage. These are the people of God, and they've been given every advantage. You of all people are living in your paneled houses while God's house remains a ruin. In other words, if you can't do it, if you can't rebuild the temple, then who can? Who will? You're the people that came from Babylon expressly with the purpose and the mission of rebuilding the temple. This is why you came back to Jerusalem. And before you left, you received donations of gold and silver from all the Jews who stayed behind in Babylon. And then, as if that wasn't enough, you were given piles and piles of money by Cyrus, the king of Persia, from the treasury of the Persian Empire. And you were given access to ample material, to everything that you could possibly need. Verse 8 talks about going up into the forests and cutting down all the wood that they need. They have plenty of wood for their own homes. They all have paneled houses. But somehow there just doesn't seem to be any wood for the temple. Not yet, anyway. And that makes their hypocrisy all the worse, doesn't it? In spite of all these blessings, God's own people can't find the time to build him a temple. They're ignoring his kingdom and his righteousness, and they're focusing instead on the things of this world and this life. The defense offered and the defense rejected. Well, let's spend the rest of our time applying these principles to ourselves. What has all this to do with us? Well, let's think first of all about our defense offered. Our defense offered. School teachers are used to hearing the same old tired excuses being trotted out year after year by generations of pupils. The excuses don't change very much from one generation to the next. And it's a bit like that with us, the people of God, isn't it? God's people throw up the same old excuses for not building the church. We're no different today than God's people in 520 BC. And perhaps as we were thinking about their defense, some of those excuses struck an uncomfortable, jarring chord with you. It really comes down to these two words, doesn't it? Not yet. Not yet. Christians today can be just as good as the people of Haggai's day at saying the time has not yet come. We have the duty to build the church by giving time to worship and to fellowship. We were thinking about that in Acts just a few weeks ago, weren't we? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And we were challenged from God's word that we are to be people who are devoted to those same things. The church hasn't changed. God's requirements, the means of grace, haven't changed. We are to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Well, how is your commitment to those things? To worship and to fellowship. To the worship services. To the home fellowship groups. To our monthly United meetings. We were noting at our elders' retreat how there seems to have been quite a significant dropping off in numbers coming along to those monthly meetings. We have speakers coming. We had Peter Jemfrey from Galway. We had Gordon Stewart from Asia Link. We had Isaac Barakal from who's going out to Spain with our church to be a missionary. And really the numbers attending from our own congregation at those things were very disappointing. What about our commitment to the CY, to the WF, to family nights, to the outreach events, these three nights being run by the Women's Fellowship? Perhaps we say the time has not yet come for me to be involved in those things, to be really involved in those things. Yes, 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 I know that I ought to do it, and I will do it, I will get to it, but just not yet. I'm going to wait until next year. I'm going to wait until the children are just a little bit older. I'm going to wait until I can pray in public and feel comfortable with that, and then I'll start coming to the prayer meetings. I'm going to wait until I'm not quite so busy with my work. Not yet. One day, but not yet. We have quite a few young people in their teens and even in their 20s, and you haven't yet come to the Lord's table and assumed the responsibilities of communicant membership. And maybe you're saying, the time has not yet come for me to take the Lord's Supper. And yes, one day I absolutely want to do that. That's something that I need to do. I know that I need to join a church as a communicant member, but the time has not yet come for me to do that. We have a duty to build the church by our generous giving. And maybe we say, the time has not yet come for me to do that. Perhaps you're not in a strong financial position. Perhaps you have a very low income. You're just about making ends meet. That's just exactly like these people in Jerusalem. Poor harvests, poor yields left them very little. And you can identify with that, and you say, well, the time has not yet come for me to give generously. I'm going through hard times economically. I certainly can't think about giving any money really to God's work. I need everything for myself at this time. I've got children going through school and university. Giving a tenth of my income is just not realistic under these financial circumstances. Maybe that's what some of you students are saying. The time has not yet come for me to start tithing. I'll do that. Yes, of course, when I get my first job, or maybe I should wait until my first promotion when I've got a bit of savings in the bank. But not yet. I'm only getting a grant. I'm just getting money from my parents. It's a student loan. It's, in a sense, it's not really my money at all. The time has not yet come for me to give generously. Maybe you want to wait until some debt has been paid off, or till your children have finished education. The time has not yet come to give generously. We have a duty to build the church by telling non-Christians about the gospel. But maybe we say, the time has not yet come for me to witness to my non-Christian friends and neighbors and family. And maybe we have good reasons, plausible reasons, genuine reasons why we think that it's not yet time to do that. I want to wait until I know more. I don't want to be stuck for an answer. They could ask all sorts of tricky questions and I wouldn't know what to say. The time has not yet come. I'll wait until I've read more and I know more. Maybe you think, I want to wait until I'm more godly. I know that my life is inconsistent. I'm not a very good witness and I need to get things sorted out. And then I can start talking to people about the Lord Jesus. I need to wait until I'm more confident. I'm very shy. I just need to gain in confidence a bit more and then I'll be able to witness. Time has not yet come to tell people about the gospel. And then what about those sins in your life that have got a grip on your heart? Maybe it's here more than anywhere else in the Christian life that we say the time has not yet come. Yes, yes, I know that I need to stop this. I know that I need to get rid of this. I know that things need to change. I know that I need to be resisting this temptation, but just not yet. I know that it's wrong. I know that it's spoiling my relationship with God, but I just don't want to give it up yet. I can't give it up yet. I want to enjoy it just a few more times, and then I'll stop. The time has not yet come. Our defense offered. Well, what does God think of our defense? That brings us lastly to our defense rejected. Our defense rejected. Just as God rejected the defense of the people in Haggai's day, so he rejects all of our defenses as well. We may think that our reasons are good and plausible and acceptable. That's exactly how the Jews felt about their reasoning as well. But Haggai leaves us in no doubt as to what God thinks about our excuses. We say it's not yet time to give ourselves to worship and to fellowship. Well, to paraphrase what Haggai says in verse 4, what is it a time to give yourself to? You say that it's not time to devote yourselves to these things. So what is it a time to devote yourself to? Because the truth is that we have plenty of time for the things that we want to do, for the things that we believe are most important. As a friend of mine, pastor in England, used to delight in saying to his congregation, you all are here dressed this morning. You all had time to get dressed. Your hair is combed, at least as far as I could tell. Most of your hair is combed. We're looking well. We have our teeth brushed. Ladies have their makeup on. We always have time for the things that are most important. If we have to do it, we will make time for it. It's just a question of priorities, isn't it? We have all the time in the world for our work or for our favorite TV programs. This new obsession of binge watching through box sets over the course of 24 hours. We have time for our sports and our hobbies. We have time for our friends and our family. We seem to have hours and hours to spend on Facebook. Well, Stanley doesn't, but many people do. and social media. Never off our phones. Think how much time you spend every week on digital things. And yet somehow when it comes to church, there just isn't time. No time to go to the midweek. No time for the evening service. No time for the prayer meeting. No time for hospitality. The Lord's table. Those of you that haven't yet come to the Lord's table, maybe you have plausible reasons you think in your own head. You think you're not worthy enough. It's not yet time for me to come to the Lord's table. I'm not a good enough Christian yet. The only question is, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then it's time for you to come to the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is for sinners. You will never be worthy enough to come to the Lord's table. It is for unworthy people. Maybe you say, well, I'm just not sure. I'm not convinced about the RP testimony. There's 99.9% I agree with, but there's still that 0.1% that I'm not sure about. You don't have to be sure of every single jot and tittle of the testimony. You only need to be able to promise to show a teachable and a submissive spirit to the teaching of the church. And the question really is, if you're not going to come to the Lord's table in this congregation, then find a congregation where you can come into membership and assume those responsibilities. Everybody ought to be, every Christian should be a communicant member somewhere. But just saying the time has not yet come, the time has not yet come, God rejects that defense. The time has not yet come to give money generously to the church. Well, we could paraphrase Haggai's words again in verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be spending money on your hobbies and your cars and your wardrobes and your music collection, the latest model of smartphone? We do have money, but just not for God. It's a question of priorities. It's not yet time to tell non-Christians the gospel. Well, when will it be time to tell the gospel? You're never going to have all the answers to any question. You're never going to be a perfectly consistent witness. And the wonderful thing is that God takes our imperfect lives and He takes our stumbling words and He uses those to bring people into His kingdom. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Again, Zechariah said that, preaching to the same people that Haggai's preaching to. We say that it's not yet time to put that sin to death. But friends, it is. It is always time to put sin to death. Now is always the best time to put sin to death. It is never going to get easier. This moment, now, tonight, this is the best time. This is as easy as it's ever going to get to stop that sin. There is never going to be a time when it's easy. You're not going to drift into holiness and mortifying your sin. The longer you give into it, the longer you indulge it, the harder it will get to break away from it. It's like standing in a pool of hardening cement. The longer you stay there, the harder it's going to be to get out. There is never going to be an easier moment than now. Again and again we say, not yet, not yet, not yet. But really, if we're honest with ourselves, what we really mean is not ever. We say not yet, but we mean deep down, not ever. We're just soothing our consciences by saying not yet. I wonder, is that what the Jews were doing in 520 BC? It would have sounded too dreadful to say, too shocking to say, we don't want to build the temple. So they said to themselves and they said to one another, we don't want to build the temple yet. Not yet. It's a convenient excuse. And Haggai challenges each one of us to stop saying not yet and to start saying now. Now. There is work that God has for each of us to do now. And we can't put it off. The problem for many of us is that God's kingdom is simply not our first priority. Other things matter more to us than God's kingdom. And Haggai forces us to think long and hard about our lifestyles. Have we got our priorities back to front? This is something we should spend this week assessing and analyzing. Talk with your family. Talk with your friends, people who know you well. Maybe they can see what you can't see. Is God really the most important factor in your life? Is he your light and your salvation? Perhaps you've been drifting for weeks, for months, maybe even for years, gradually, little by little, pushing God to the margins of your life so that you can't say now, if you're honest, that he is all important, that everything in your life revolves around him, because other things have crowded in and taken that central place. And of course, the worst thing of all to say is that the time has not yet come to become a Christian. The time has not yet come. How many people use that as an excuse? Not yet. Yes, I know I need to become a Christian. I believe the Bible. Absolutely. I know that God is real. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. I know that Jesus is the only way to be rescued. And I know I need to become a Christian, but just not yet. And maybe there's someone here this evening, and that is exactly what you are saying. I know that I should be a Christian, and one day I think that I will be, but just not yet. And what you're really saying is, I want to keep on enjoying myself and doing my own thing before I give up all these things that I like and surrender to a boring life. I'm going to squeeze every last drop of pleasure out of my life first, and then maybe when I'm old and decrepit and dying and I can't enjoy things anymore, then maybe at that point I will give my life to God and I'll receive heaven. But not yet. Those two words, not yet, damn millions and millions of people to hell. It's insulting to God, and it's deceiving yourself. You say not yet, but how do you know that there will be a time, an opportunity in the future for you to give your life to Christ? What does God say? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I warn you, from God's word, that if you are saying not yet to God this evening, I will become a Christian one day, but not yet. If you keep saying not yet to God, the day will come when he will say not ever to you. Don't treat God as if he's some faithful dog, always happy to see you no matter how much you neglect him. We sang this morning in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, we're all guilty of skewed priorities. We all need to repent and resolve that we're going to put the Lord first in every part of our lives, our personal lives, our families, our work, our leisure, all that we are. All that we have, let's stop saying not yet to the Lord and start saying now. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your forgiveness for all the times and ways that we have said not yet to you. You call us to build the church, to give ourselves, to devote ourselves, in fact, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And Lord, we have to confess that in many ways we haven't devoted ourselves to these things as we ought. And instead we have offered specious excuses. We pray for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord God, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. We thank you for his righteousness put to our account. We thank you for him who never once said, "Not yet," to you, but always responded with perfect obedience. To do your will, O Lord, I have come. Father, we pray that we will be more like the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this call to analyze our ways. And we pray that you would give us the ability and the help of your Spirit to do that in these coming days. Help us to put first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray particularly, our Father, for any here who are not yet Christians and who are saying, "The time has not yet come for me to give my life to Jesus Christ." We pray that you will help them to see the folly, the presumptuousness of that attitude. We pray that you would bring them to faith this very night. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.